Thanks, guys. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're in a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians, and we find ourselves in chapter 4, even though, as I told you last week, I've crossed the bridge over into chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. But we've gone back to spend a little bit more time on verses 25 through 32. Frankly, the reason we are doing this is because I love you as your pastor and as the church here over which the Lord has allowed me to be in a position of to shepherd this congregation. I know that the truths found in verses 25 through 32 of Ephesians 4 are so critical to our relationships with one another, even relationships in our family, in our homes. So I do not want to go beyond this too far without us really spending some time here to focus on these, to see how critical it is. Ephesians 4, I'll read 25 through 32, then I'm going to share with you a message entitled, Even As God. Verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray and ask the blessing of God upon the preaching of His Word. Oh Lord, I'm quite incapable of delivering any sort of message that would be helpful to us as a church this morning, apart from your enabling grace. And I just pray, God, that you would use me, weak as I am, to share the truth of your word. And I pray, God, now that your word would sanctify us and that we'd be built up by it, and because we are those who will receive an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. So, God, we come to you and to the word of your grace today for this purpose. Please use your word according to your will among us. And, Lord, please give us good hearts, good ground this morning on which this word will fall, God, that it might bring forth fruit in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start here looking really at a review from last week. As I ended the message last week, one of the points of application was the four rules of communication. All right, four rules of communication. If you communicate with people, if you talk to people, you need to know these rules of communication. The first one is be honest. Be honest. These are very helpful when it comes to times of conflict, of difficulty in relationships and communication with others. The first thing we want to learn from this is be honest. We saw that in verse 25 because there Paul said, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. All right, so we speak honestly to one another. The second point that we've seen is to keep current. Keep current in your communications. Verses 26 and 27 warn us. Or Paul tells us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You see, you keep current. You don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Nor, Paul says, nor give place to the devil. There's danger in letting the sun go down on your wrath. There's danger in letting things build because you're giving a foothold to the devil in your life. Keep current in your communications with one another. The third thing that we see is attack the problem, not the person. In verses 29 and 30, we see there that Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." So you attack the problem, not the person. We do that. Now, if you think of it this way, if you are tearing the person down, or if you are not allowing that person to have grace so that they can do the will of God, then you are attacking the person. You're not attacking the problem. Whenever there's a relationship and an issue between people, there's that issue that needs to be dealt with. We don't go after the person to tear them down and to kill them with our words. So we want to attack the problem, not the person. Then the fourth thing that we see in the four rules of communication is act, don't react. Now there are sermon handouts in the back if anybody needs one. They were given out as we came in. We're actually going to come back and focus on this one here in just a moment, where we see act and don't react. In verses 31 and 32, we see there some reactions and we see some actions. And we're going to look at those in a moment. Now, before we get there, I want to look at verse 30. As we kind of work through this passage, in verse 30, I felt like we do need to spend a little time here focusing on this, thinking about what it means to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The first thing that we see here is that the Spirit is grieved by corrupt communication. You know, I shared with everybody last week that childhood idiom, "sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me." But it should be something like this: "Sticks and stones will break my bones, and words hurt really bad too." Because they do. And apparently, according to what Paul says here, and I didn't come up with this stuff, apparently Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that at least corrupt communication causes the Spirit of God to be grieved in our lives. Let's talk about that for a second. Grieve means to sadden or distress. To sadden or distress. Corrupt communication. What is corrupt communication? You can use the verse to help define that. If your communication tears down rather than builds up, it is corrupt communication. It's unwholesome. If your communication disables rather than enables another to do God's will, then it may be corrupt communication. Now, both of those come from this, because y'all remember the word edification means what? To build up. All right? So if what you're saying, whether it's to your spouse, your children, co-worker, extended family member, fellow Christian in the church, if what you're saying is tearing them down rather than building them up, it would fall under the category of corrupt communication. If your communication is disabling them from doing the will of God rather than enabling them to do the will of God, that's giving them grace, the last part of the verse, that it may impart grace to the hearers, then it may very well be corrupt communication. All right? So wanted to, define that. So we think about this and how this grieves the Spirit of God. And even with our words, this can happen. Let's go to the second point. Subpoint here is the Spirit of truth, of unity, and holiness. And you can go back through chapter 4 and see all of these things. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the what? Of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Spirit is a spirit of unity. Throughout Ephesians 4, we see truth as being important to us being built up. And we see here that this is the Holy Spirit of God. And why am I even putting that up there? Because here's what we need to evaluate our words by. Are our words in line with who the Spirit of God is? Are our words in line with truth, unity, and holiness? If they're not, then we need to repent of our communication, the way we're doing that. The third thing under this second point is the Spirit seals for the day of redemption. We find that there in verse 30, for he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, do not sadden or distress the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We see two things here in this sealing of the Spirit. The Spirit seals by ensuring, and the Spirit seals by securing. We see this in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Where some similar words are found. But in Ephesians 1, you can turn there if you want. If not, just please listen. But in verse 13 it says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So the Holy Spirit is a spirit of promise, and the Holy Spirit makes good on the promises of God through Christ. So the Spirit of God ensures our salvation. The second thing that we see here is that the Spirit of God secures. In verse 14, because it says, "Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." That word guarantee is the word for earnest. If you've ever bought land or a house, you might have put earnest money down. And that earnest money was the guarantee that payment will be made in full. And the Spirit, we find here, is God's earnest to us. It is His guarantee to us that all of God is coming one day. That we will be in the presence of God and of Christ and see Him face to face. So this Spirit of God has been given to us, and we can grieve that Spirit, at least, by our communication. We like America's Funniest Home Videos at my house. I don't know if anybody else does or not, but we watch them. That's kind of the kids' favorite. We watched an episode last night, and there was a mom who was talking to her son, and he was trying to say the word spaghetti. And he kept saying it, scapetti. Now, none of y'all are going to say spaghetti right again from this point on, probably. But he kept saying scapetti. She was videoing him, and she would say spaghetti. He would say scapetti. Over and over and over again. Now, he was kind of laughing about it. He realized he was having difficulty of it. But I wonder if that's not a little bit of an illustration for the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. And the Holy Spirit of God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And we say, scapetti. Scapetti. We keep letting that corrupt communication come out of our mouth instead of really making efforts to change it, because we realize that this is a big deal, that it matters in our communion with God and our fellowship with the Spirit of God in our lives. Okay, that's point number two. Let's go to point number three. Let's look at reactions. Y'all remember that the fourth point, four rules of communication, was act, don't react. So what I want to do right now is look at the reactions in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, reactions that are found in Ephesians 4, verse 31. And if you kind of think about this, these things that are found here are a natural outworking of grieving the Spirit. The things that are found here in verse 31 are a natural outworking of not keeping current. They are a natural outworking of the devil getting a foothold in your life. Because the devil wants you to be bitter. The devil wants you to be wrathful, because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, does it? The devil wants you to be angry. The devil wants you to be clamorous. The devil wants you to speak evil. The devil wants you to have malice in your heart toward other people. That's what the devil wants you to do, because you know what? That is very devil-like. The devil would much rather you be like him rather than you be like Christ. be like the new man that we are in Christ. So let's define these. Bitterness. And these definitions that I'm giving you guys, they're not original with me. They're just kind of combinations of different definitions that I found in studying and that we've had over the many years. So I've just kind of taken some different sources and used those in these definitions. So bitterness, a resentful spirit that refuses reconciliation. A resentful spirit that refuses to be reconciled. Number two, here in verse 31, is wrath. This is, as you might expect, wrath is a passionate rage. Number three is anger is a settled or sullen hostility. It's kind of that slow burn that happens in us, that slow burn that's kindled there, and it just keeps on getting hotter and hotter. Settled and sullen hostility. The fourth thing that we see is clamor. Clamor is public or loud quarreling. Public or loud quarreling. Turn on the news at night and watch it, and there's probably going to be some reports of public or loud quarreling somewhere. The next thing that we find in this passage is evil speaking. Evil speaking is slander, or it is talk that injures another's reputation. So evil speaking is slander or talk that injures another's reputation. And then the sixth thing is malice, the desire for another's harm or suffering. Malice is the desire for another's harm or suffering. Okay, so these are all reactions. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on one of these in particular. That's bitterness. Because it seems like that's where all of these things are going to start. If you don't let bitterness build up within you, then you're probably not going to be wrathful, angry. There's not going to be loud quarreling. There's not going to be evil speaking. There's not going to be malice if bitterness is taken care of. So I want to take a moment to try to warn us as a church about the dangers of bitterness. Another definition that's found on bitterness is the inability to treat someone as if they never hurt you. Bitterness is the inability to treat someone as if they never hurt you. Now, here's the deal, guys. Please realize this. That gospel that we talked about earlier when we were taking the Lord's Supper, that gospel should impact our lives as believers. And one of the ways that it impacts our lives is our communication. It impacts things like bitterness that builds up within us. Romans 3:14, you know, one of the descriptions of the depraved person is their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. In Colossians 3:19, Paul tells the husbands, he says, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. In James chapter 3, James talks about bitterness. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And then on down in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. There's another critical passage in the New Testament about bitterness, Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read three or four verses here. The writer says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. See, the deal with bitterness is, it's kind of like sin. It'll take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Bitterness really does that same thing. That's what happened to Esau. Bitterness took hold of him so that he did some things that did not make sense, and then when he wanted to repent, he couldn't repent. So today, as we think about this issue of bitterness in verse 31, I hope that it will be a warning to us to not let those things fester. Do not let those things build up in our lives. Let's look at some actions in verse 32. Some actions. There's three actions that are listed here. The first one is this, kindness. Now, you notice there I have a couple of words that are italicized. The first one is pronounced Christos. The second one is pronounced Christos. Very little difference in the pronunciation. The first one has a long E sound, Christos. And it is a word that means good. It's the word that's found there for kindness. The second word is the word for Christ, Christos. You see how similar they are. Paul may have had a play on words even in using that here, because of really the context and everything. The second word, or the second action, is tenderheartedness. He says in verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." So tenderheartedness is compassionate, it's being sympathetic. The third action is forgiveness. That is, I really like the definition for this and what the word means. It means acting in grace toward another. Forgiveness is acting in grace toward another. It refers to giving something someone, often in a manner such that no reciprocation is in view. Nothing's going to be given back. You give it to them anyways. Forgiveness. We are to give forgiveness. Did you know that this word forgiveness here actually has the word grace in it? It's charizomai. That chari, the first part of it, is the word for grace in the New Testament. So the idea here is, just as I told you in the definition, is to act in grace toward another person. Charizomai. We give them grace. That results in forgiveness. Three words here for forgiveness. We forgive firstly, we forgive freely, and we forgive fully. We forgive firstly, before the person even confesses. We are ready to forgive, and we seek to do so. You know, I know that y'all may think that I'm an extremely easy person to live with, and, you know, as easygoing as I am and as tolerable as I am, but Sherry actually has to forgive me a lot, believe it or not. And one of the things that I'm so thankful for about Sherry is I'll come to her and ask her, or we'll talk about something, and she'll say, "Well, I forgave you already anyways." Now, man, I'm glad of that. I think that's happened, what, like once in our marriage or something, 20 years. But she charizomai'd me. She showed me grace. She extended that toward me. That's what that forgiveness is. That's that firstly. She forgave freely because she forgave me before I even came asking for forgiveness. And she forgave me fully. It didn't impact our relationship anymore. Now, as we look at these things, you may look at kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness, and you may be like, I just don't even know. How do I even do that? How am I able to do these things? There's a key to it in this passage. Does anybody see it in verse 32? That's it. Even as God, and that goes to our next point, our example, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, here's the key. If we forget that aspect of it, if you forget, if you don't realize what God has done for Jesus, for you through Jesus Christ, you're going to have a hard time being kind. You're going to have a hard time being tenderhearted. You're going to have a hard time forgiving. But if you are acutely aware of what a great need of forgiveness that you had, and how much you needed the kindness of God and how much you needed the compassion of Christ, then you're going to be more willing to give that to others. Let me give you some examples real quick about the kindness. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the Bible says about God that, "For He is kind, He is Christos, to the unthankful and evil." Then the next verse says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Then tenderheartedness. And you think about this and you kind of look through the New Testament. As you're reading through the New Testament, pay attention to the word compassionate in the Gospels. In Mark 1:41, Jesus was moved with compassion for a leper. In Mark 5:19, He told the Gadarene demoniac to go and to tell people about the compassion that the Lord has shown him. In Mark 6:34, He was moved with compassion on a great multitude because they were like sheep having no shepherd. In Mark 8:2, He had compassion on the multitude, and it happened to be 4,000, and He fed them. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, there was a funeral going on, and it was the widow of Nain, and her son had died, and the Bible tells us that the Lord had compassion on her and touched that open coffin, and he was raised from the dead. In Luke 10:33, the good Samaritan was going along the road and saw the man in need, and the Bible says that he had compassion on him. In Luke 15, verse 20, the prodigal son was coming back to the father in hopes that the father would receive him back, and the Bible tells us that the father saw him coming, and he had, guess what? Compassion on him, and he received him back. You see, if you can look at these passages and you can see, I'm that leper who needed the cleansing touch of Jesus. And I'm that Gadarene demoniac who was dead in my sins and I needed someone to deliver me. And I am a part of that multitude who was like a sheep having no shepherd. And Christ came and became my shepherd. And I am like that multitude who was hungry and was without sustenance, but yet Christ came and He fed me and cared for me. I am like that widow of Nain whose son was dead and there was no hope of life, but Christ came and gave life. I am like that one laying by the roadside who needed someone to have compassion on them, to bind up their wounds and to care for them. And Christ came and did that. And I am like that prodigal son who came back to the father, and the father opened up his arms and received me in and forgave me and cleansed me and welcomed me into his home. See, if we can remember that that was us and that we were in that need spiritually, then that changes our ability to be able to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving toward other people. But if we fail to remember that, we're going to have a hard time with it. Let's look at two other passages, and we're wrapping this up. I think I have three passages up here on the screen. You can write those down. They may be on your handout already. I can't remember. But Mark 11, 25. We're just going to read 25 because some messed up translations I don't think have 26 in it. So Mark 11, 25. Mark 11, 25 says, "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Act in grace toward him, that your Father in heaven may also act in grace toward you, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." Okay, let that soak in for a minute. Whatever relationships are out there, whatever unforgiveness you have that you refuse to act in grace toward another individual because of something that they've done or something that you're afraid they're going to do toward you. Jesus said, when you stand to pray, forgive, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. The The Bible Speaks Today commentary has some good insights on this verse. I want to read it real quick. He said, prayer is the highest sign of faith commitment, since the time is mostly completely wasted if there's nothing in it. Yet, although prayer changes things, it is not an exercise in magic. It, like everything else in the disciples' experience, has its proper environment. The culture for prayer is the forgiving spirit. Since God's forgiveness of us is the essential ground, think about this, God's forgiveness of us is the essential ground over which we approach Him in prayer. A lack of a forgiving spirit on our part destroys the atmosphere in which prayer is offered and answered. The lack of a forgiving spirit on our part destroys the atmosphere in which prayer is offered and answered. Let's conclude by reading together. I'll read it, y'all, if y'all follow along. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'll try to read it quick, but if you're like me, you need to be reminded of this pretty often. All right, verse 31, Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was in pretty good shape by saying that, seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you. To each of you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Those are some strong words. We need to take them to heart today to realize that bitterness, unforgiveness, there's no place for it. He says, let all be put away from you. And then he says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. And we can do that because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I want to take a moment just in silent prayer. If you know that there's some issue in your life, some unforgiveness, some bitterness that's there, and that you know that it's hindering your relationships, not only your relationship with other people, but it's hindering your relationship with the Lord. Maybe today you need to confess that to the Lord and you need to get right with that. And perhaps today you need to go and talk to someone and get right with them as well. Let's take a moment just in silent prayer and then I'll pray aloud for us. every word of God is true, He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Father, I pray that we will receive Your Word today as truth for our lives, right now, and in the future. And God, that we would be able to apply it. Please forgive us, Father, for the way that we hold on to things like bitterness and wrath and anger and all that stuff. Please forgive us, God. And I pray, God, that You'd give us grace today through Your Word to put on kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Because You've certainly done that toward us. Please help us, Father, to act in kind toward one another. Thank You for this truth. We thank You for Jesus, that He has saved wretched sinners. We weren't longing for Him. We weren't seeking Him. But in Your mercy and grace, You've saved us and called us to Yourself through the gospel. I pray that gospel will change our lives in every way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.